I've got half the amount of notes I had the last time. If you're visiting with us, the Lord's called us to work in the region to start an apostolic center. So we've been doing a series. This is the fifth, even though the title says part four. This is the fifth in a series on apostolic centers. This one is called Beyond Pentecost, Part 4, Corinth, Reaching the Hardcore Lost. Corinth, Reaching the Hardcore Lost. It's interesting to be looking at the Church of Corinth this evening. And you'll see why in a minute. Lord, we thank you that you're doing a new thing. That was a new thing. We thank you for the harvest. That is the sound of harvest. Unusual sounds will pique the curiosity of the unsaved. Lord, we thank you for the power that you are releasing into and through your sons and daughters. Lord, we welcome your presence not only in our midst tonight, but we welcome you in our presence everywhere we go. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and rest upon each person here tonight, to break our old mindsets, to open our eyes, to see you and to know what you are doing. In Jesus' name. As I said, we're in a series that we've been looking at how the early church functioned and why they had such great success in evangelizing the world. Not only do we want to see how they functioned, but it's important for us to understand because God wants to use those same patterns that we diverted from. And if we understand how God worked in the early church, it should help us understand some of the things that Holy Spirit is doing in the earth today. So tonight we're going to look at Beyond Pentecost, Part 4, Corinth, Reaching the Hardcore Lost. We're living in a time of harvest. Literally, and now in the month of Aviv, figuratively, literally. It's a time when the Lord is stirring something in the harvest fields. He's planting a hunger in the hearts of people for a reality that is not seen. My son's generation and those that he leads in his teen group want the real deal. They don't want old, stale, stay in the pew religion. The Lord is preparing the way for a great harvest to come in. So ask the Lord to prepare you to gather in the harvest. Ask him to prepare you to gather in the harvest. In a little over 8 weeks, we're going to be celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. In the Bible, Pentecost was celebrated of the first fruits of the new harvest that was coming in. And when we looked at Acts chapter 2, we saw that that was exactly what happened. The wind blew, the fire fell, and the first great harvest of souls came in. 3,000 were added to the church on the first day. That Pentecost season initiated a harvest like none of us have ever seen. Beginning at Pentecost, the early church moved in a continuous revival that reached the known world in one generation, in 40 years. How did they do it? See, we've got the same Holy Spirit they received. We have the same gift of tongues that they got. But what made the difference is what they did after Pentecost. We've been looking at what the early church did after Pentecost, and we saw that they did not operate like churches operate today. The early church had apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists and pastors, and their job was not to do the work of the ministry. Their job was to equip every believer to do the work of the ministry. Every believer was to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not sometime. But as soon as they got saved, they got them filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, prophesying. And then they went to school. Every believer was taught to do the works that Jesus did. They weren't taught the 12 steps. They weren't taught methods. They weren't taught religious ways. They were taught to do the work that Jesus did, because that's what Jesus told the disciples to do. You can see that in John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. They were taught to bring in a harvest, and as a result, God established a series of apostolic centers. The first one that we looked at was Jerusalem, where we saw that over 3,000 people got saved. Everyone that got saved on that day was a Jew. The apostles were trained, and they trained the saints. And by Acts chapter 9, the church had gone all over the territory planting new churches. The second apostolic center we looked at was Antioch. At Antioch, the Gentiles were brought into the church, and Paul and Barnabas spent a year teaching and training them. And then they began to send teams out to go to the nations. In the last session, we looked at the apostolic center in Ephesus. Ephesus was a major occult center in the Roman Empire, and Ephesus was known for its sorcerers and witches, but an apostolic training center was established in Ephesus, and the power of the occult was broken, and the territory was reached for Christ. See, we look at people who are in the occult as though they're the enemy. They are not the enemy. Some of us wouldn't be here if it weren't for someone who loved us out of that. We tend to look at them as evil and dark, and some of them certainly are. But at Ephesus, we see that they were in the occult doing incantations, casting spells, and doing things associated with darkness. But when they saw the power of the name of Jesus, they bought in all of their books and all of their articles, and they were desperate for the spiritual reality that people who knew Jesus and moved by his name moved in. They were hungry for spiritual power, and the occult was the only place they knew to find it. You know, that's the only place where many of our children and our children's children in public schools know where to find power, is in Harry Potter and occult books. When you see people around you who are involved in the occult, remember that a lot of them had been in church at one time and that they had never really seen the reality of God's power. If they see a church with greater power than the occult, then just like at Ephesus, they will be quick to repent. They will be quick to turn, so don't be surprised when people start coming in who are coming out of the occult. We're ready. You're ready. Today we want to look at another apostolic center, and that's the one that was at Corinth. So what was so significant about Corinth? Corinth was one of the most important cities in the ancient world. It was founded in the 10th century before Christ, and it was the richest seaport and the largest city in ancient Greece. Corinth was partially destroyed by the Roman army in 146 BC, but it was rebuilt by Julius Caesar 44 years before Christ was born. He rebuilt it as a place to settle freed slaves from Italy, Syria, Egypt, Greece, and Judea. Corinth thrived as a slave city in ancient Rome. In 51 AD, when Paul arrived in Corinth, the Corinth that he saw was only about 100 years old. It had only been rebuilt in less than a century. But it was already five times as large as Athens, and Corinth was the capital of the province. If we understand some things about Corinth, it will help us understand why God chose Corinth to be an apostolic center and do what he did there. See, Corinth was a crossroads city. If you look at a map of Greece, Greece is divided into two parts, north and south. The northern and the southern parts of Greece are connected by a little narrow isthmus of land that's less than 4 miles wide. Corinth is located in that little isthmus. It meant that all of the north-south trade routes in Greece had to go through Corinth. Also, if you look at a map of Greece, you will see that all east-west shipping routes in the Mediterranean had to either take a long detour around the southern part of Greece to get to where they were going, or they had to cut across that isthmus. In 600 BC, there was a man named Periander, and he built a marble tramway so that they could take all the loads off the ships in the east or the west, put them on the marble tramway, take them across the isthmus, and it was cheaper than sailing around the south, and then reload them on ships. So the ships only went to the east or the west port of the isthmus. They hauled them by ox cart, and he cut 200 miles off of the trip doing that. Corinth became a crucial location. In modern times, they actually cut a canal across the isthmus following the exact same path as the marble tramway. So now the ships can just carry their loads straight across. Corinth is still a crossroads city. The tramway became so profitable for Corinth that they were able to eliminate all the taxes on the Corinthians. It was not a lottery. Didn't work here. They had a tramway and no one paid taxes. It was a lot like Alaska because of their oil. They get money back. Corinth ended up with two major seaports, one on the east coast and one on the west coast. So in Paul's day, Corinth was truly a crossroads city. All north-south traffic in Greece went through Corinth, as did all east-west traffic in the Mediterranean. Corinth became one of the wealthiest cities in the ancient world. One writer said that within just a few years of its founding, the enormously profitable commerce at this crossroads of the nations had brought thousands of eager settlers from all over the Mediterranean and enormous personal wealth. The Greek writer Horace said, "Not everyone can afford to go to Corinth." See, Corinth was so wealthy that it was too expensive for most people to live there. That's prosperity. Corinth was a gathering place for the world. Corinth was the home for the Isthmian Games. Second only to the Olympics, the Isthmian Games were held every 2 years, and they could be thought of as a cross between our Super Bowl for football and the World Cup for international soccer. Every 2 years, people from all over the world came to Corinth so that they could watch the games. Corinth was a place of worldwide influence. One of the contributors to the architecture was called the Corinthian Column. Did that influence anything? Some of your teachers know that it did. The U.S. Supreme Court building in Washington, D.C., if you look at it, has a rows of Corinthian columns. If you look at the White House, you see a row of Corinthian columns. If you look at the U.S. Capitol, you see a row of Corinthian columns. All three branches of our government buildings in the capital city of Washington took the design from the city of Corinth. However, Corinth was a thoroughly pagan city. The ruins of the Temple Apollo are in Corinth. The Corinthians also had a temple to Octavia, and it was essentially a sanctuary to the god of healing. They believed that Octavia was the god of healing. On the outskirts of Corinth, there was a huge temple to their god Poseidon. On the hill overlooking Corinth was a massive temple to Aphrodite. That is one of the things that gave the Corinthians a reputation as an immoral city. You see, the temple Aphrodite that overlooked Corinth housed 1,000 sacred prostitutes. Corinth was the Las Vegas of its day. Corinth was known as an immoral, licentious city. The reputation of Corinth made it into the Greek language. The Greek word for fornication is korinthasmaini, which means to act like a Corinthian. Anywhere you went in the Roman Empire, to call a girl a Corinthian girl meant she was a prostitute. The term Corinthian sickness meant venereal disease. Immorality was an accepted and celebrated part of their culture. In the temples of Corinth, to take part in a drunken orgy or to visit a prostitute was considered an act of worship. In this wealthy, immoral, crossroads city, the gathering place of the world, God chose to establish an apostolic center. Now let's see what the apostolic center at Corinth was and how it was established. Paul established the apostolic center in Corinth on his second missionary journey. He set out from Antioch and he was ministering in Asia Minor. When Paul got to the city of Troas, God gave him a dream. How many of you have dreams? Get ready. He's going to send you places in your dreams. The Spirit of God told Paul to leave Asia and cross over to Macedonia. So Paul got on a boat and headed west. That was a momentous journey in history of the church because on that short sail from Troas to Macedonia, they crossed the dividing line from Asia into Europe. This is the first time that the gospel of Jesus Christ that we know of goes into Europe. It came to the Macedonian city of Philippi. In Macedonia, Paul planted churches in three cities, Philippi, then in Thessalonica, and then in Berea. And it's amazing to see how Paul planted these churches. Most people think that it's a really complicated and difficult thing to plant a church. Paul had a different philosophy. He didn't go to seminary. He didn't go to all these church planting seminars. He did this. He would come into a town. He would win a few converts at the synagogue, and he would start a church, and then he'd leave. He was not a pastor. The whole process took 3 weeks to plant a new church. How do you plant a church in 3 weeks? Number one, it helped for Paul because he started in the synagogue. Remember, we talked about the last time that for 2,000 years, God had told the Jewish people who he was so that they would know God. And everywhere they went, they worshiped the living God. The core group of converts in each church were always the Jews, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. They already knew the scriptures. They already knew the true living God. They just needed to know Jesus Christ, his son. Number two, as Jews, every adult knew how to worship and to hold a worship service in their home. It was called Shabbat, from Friday night to Saturday night. They did it every week in honor of the word of the Lord. Number three, it was a very simple format. They pray. They praise, they share a meal together, they share the word, they pray, and they bless each other. They took that same format and they did it on Saturday night when Shabbat was over. The start of the first day of the week, not Sunday, but Saturday. Remember, the day starts at night. So we are right now, Hebraically, in the beginning of the new day of the next week. That's what they called church, their Saturday night get-together. That is not why we're meeting on Saturday nights, by the way, in case that thought crossed anybody's mind. Number four, these were house churches. It's interesting that we have at least two house churches that fellowship with us at Shepherd's Heart, and there are several in the region that we're affiliated with. Most homes had open courtyards about 20 foot square, and they could hold 20 to 30 people. So they didn't have a problem getting facilities. Number five, when one house was filled, they split into two houses. Real complicated. They multiplied and had rapid growth. There's a church in Brazil called Maranatha. It has nothing to do with the Maranatha that's in this region or in the States, although they have now spread to the States. And they have a similar philosophy that when the local house church gets to 100 people. They take 20 people. The Lord's already identified a pastor or a leader in that group, and they send that 20 people out. That group comes back from 80 to 100 and does it again. This group goes from 20 to 100, and they have over 1.5 million people that are now affiliated with them because they followed a biblical example. So it was not a big, complicated thing to start a church. You get some people who know about God, you introduce them to Jesus, you get them to meet together in a home, they pray, they praise, they eat. Who doesn't like to do that? And now you have a house church. So when Paul went to Philippi and to Thessalonica and to Berea, he planted 3 new churches there. Then Paul moved into southern Greece until he got to Corinth. But in Corinth, Paul did something that he didn't do any place else up till now. Something more than just planting a church, so let's see what he did. He began in the synagogue because he had to go to the Jew first. Paul tells them about Jesus and many responded. Even the leader of the synagogue, we're told in the book of Acts, believes, and a new church is formed. But Paul did not just set up the church in Corinth and move on to the next city. He established a training center in Corinth. For 1.5 years, Paul teaches and trains the new believers in Corinth. So what was he doing? He was establishing an apostolic center in Sin City, Corinth. What is an apostolic center? It's a regional resource center for spreading the church. The new churches in the region could not just be isolated house churches. See, part of the problem with a lot of house churches today is it's me, myself, and I, and those that are here, the rest, goodbye. They're not connected with what the Lord is doing in the greater body of Christ. They're isolated and alone. God said it is not good to be alone. In order for fivefold ministry to work, churches need to be interrelated, part of a larger whole, so that they can cross-pollinate. We don't have it all. The churches that we fellowship don't have it all. But when we come together, God has it all. An apostolic center also was a gathering place and a sending center. In Jerusalem, the churches in the region could gather and at feast times and be strengthened. It was also the place where they met together to discuss crucial issues. For Antioch, the teams were sent out to the nations. So they were a key sending center to reach the nations. That was the apostolic pattern. Paul planted churches in a lot of places, but they were not just out there on their own. He always established an apostolic center to which they could be connected. Every time the church moved into a new area or a new culture, a new apostolic center was established. So what was significant about the apostolic center at Antioch? We looked at Jerusalem, we looked at Ephesus. Now we're going to look at Corinth. Corinth was a city noted for wealth and immorality. Its materialism and perversion were known throughout the Roman Empire. Think about how different it was to plant a church in Corinth versus Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, the new converts were all Jews who had studied the scriptures since they were little children, and they tried to please God. In Antioch, they began with Jews, but then they added Gentiles who were already coming to the synagogue because they were hungry to know the true God. In Ephesus, there was a lot of occult, but mostly the people were looking for spiritual power and spiritual reality. But when the gospel came to Corinth, it confronted the hardcore unsaved. In Corinth, they found a city committed, enthusiastic sinners, just like Rochester, just like 21st century America. Corinth was no different than the time we're living in today. In Corinth, the true power of the gospel was about to be revealed. Corinth was where God would take a totally pagan people out of the world. They had been cut off from God and beset by the devil. The Corinthians were entrapped in every kind of perversion and Greek mindset, false philosophy that existed. And out of that group, God would raise up a holy people for his own possession, but it was not an easy process. Many people are shocked when they read the book about the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians. The church in Corinth had some pretty serious problems. Some people were getting drunk, not down at the local pub, they were getting drunk on communion. Read the book of Corinthians. When they took the communion wine, people were drinking too much and satisfying themselves. So they were defiling the Lord's Supper. Some of them were in gross immorality. Many of them were divisive. Many were out of order. Some were into false doctrine. See, a lot of people read 1 Corinthians and think, oh my, what a horrible church. We don't want to be a church like that. But is not that what it is and what it was? A picture of Corinth is like a backslidden Baptist church or a backslidden Pentecostal church where everyone has fallen into sin. But that is not what was happening at Corinth. To better understand Corinth, you need to understand my generation. You need to understand the Jesus movement. I figured out that I first started to come back to Christ in the Jesus movement when I was a junior and senior in high school. Didn't make a commitment, but I went to all these meetings. I didn't know it was the Jesus movement at the time, but a bunch of my friends were saying, come to this meeting instead of going out drinking on Friday nights. And they worshiped and they taught scriptures and they did a lot of the things that we were talking about here. See, in the Jesus movement, many people were saved out of drugs and immorality and out of gross sin. They came to know Jesus and they were so excited and they rejoiced, but they did not change overnight. I didn't change overnight. See, they had problems. I told you at one time I used to be a rock and roll DJ. I've heard the testimony of the members of a rock group that were in a Bible study in the late 60s, and the whole rock group got saved. We all say, praise God, they all got saved. The person who was giving the testimony said that we were so excited to know Jesus that we all went out and got stoned to celebrate. Because that's what they knew to do. Hey, you laugh? Right after I got filled with the Holy Spirit years ago, I said, God, this is great, and went out and smoked a joint. Because I didn't know what else to do to celebrate. And as I was sitting there thinking, I don't feel the presence of God anymore. I had this conversation with God, sitting out in Lake Michigan on a sailing ship. God, where did you go? You know what I heard? I'm right here. Where did you go? That was the last joint I smoked. Just like them, just like you and I, when we get saved, we've got to go through a process to be sanctified. But we expect that they're going to come in and they're going to wear the right clothes, they're going to smell right, they're going to look right. Well, that wasn't the Corinthians, and it wasn't my generation in the 60s and in the early 70s. They were not backslidden, just like me, they were babies. You know what babies do? They make a mess. They need help. When God starts bringing in people like that, don't be surprised that they are not yet church broke. They're not paper trained. We have to change, and they're coming to change us, right? We talked about that a few weeks back. See, a lot of people got saved out of totally pagan backgrounds. John Wimber has shared in his writings that when the Jesus people came to his church, a lot of the church members got angry. Do you know who John Wimber is or was? They said, these Jesus people do not look like Christians, they don't smell like Christians, and they do not park like Christians. Is someone in your parking spot? That is what the church at Corinth was like. The Corinthian Christians had come out of the world. They did not know that God does not like immorality. Those things had been part of their worship. They could have gone to the temple prostitutes and thought they were worshiping God. They had to be taught. The Jews knew the difference, but the pagans didn't. You and I know the difference, but those who are pagan that are going to come to Christ in this harvest, we have to be ready to help them. So these new Christians had to be taught some things, but as Paul taught them, they grew. Corinth eventually became a very healthy church known around the world as a testimony of God's power and grace. The church in Corinth was a place where people who were messed up by the world could come in and allow God to put their lives back together. You know, that's part of the testimony of Shepherd's Heart because of the ministries that we're involved in. People like me who were messed up 3 decades ago had their lives put back together. God used the church at Corinth to teach the church many things. He taught them what it means to live like a Christian. Despite all of their problems, Paul starts 1 Corinthians reminding them, "You are saints, holy ones of God." Tell your neighbor, "You're a holy one." Paul reminded the Corinthians, hey, this is who you are, holy ones of God. They were holy from the time they got saved. Their problem was they just didn't know what to do yet. They needed to grow into maturity in Christ so they could live like saints. At Corinth, God showed us how to build Christians to maturity. God gave the church many treasures through the church at Corinth. He showed us how to set the gifts in order. Those of you that were at the prophetic conference today saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, how the gifts are supposed to work, and in chapter 14, how they're supposed to be done decently and in order. He also gave instructions on tongues and prophecy. That's chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. He defined the foundation of apostles, prophets, and teachers and gave the signs of a true apostle. We see that in chapter 12, verse 28. God showed the pattern for discipline and restoration through the Corinthian church. He taught about giving and about unity through the Corinthian church. He taught us about warfare and demolishing strongholds through the Corinthian church. He taught us how to relate to the world and still be holy. God taught us about the centrality of love. These are all the things that God teaches us through the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Right between 1 Corinthians 12 about the gifts and 1 Corinthians 14 about prophecy and tongues, there's this little chapter on the character of God, love. We learn more about God's plan for the church in 1 Corinthians than in any other book of the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapters 10 through 14, it's almost like walking down the street in ancient Corinth and visiting a first century house church. We join the Corinthians as they eat together and they celebrated the Lord's Supper in these chapters. We see their problems, but we see the good things too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes that when the church assembles, the power of the Lord comes in and is present with them. We had the presence of the Lord with us tonight. And like Pastor Lisa said, when the presence of the Lord comes, the angelic hosts come. In 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, we see Holy Spirit moving among the believers in Corinth. The Spirit releases gifts, and ministry then begins to take place through every saint. It is a joyful, Spirit-led celebration. Some lead in songs of praise. Others, we're told, read a psalm. Some bring a teaching. There are prophetic words. And as they pray for each other, miracles and healings take place. As they pray, miracles and healings take place. See, this is really the clearest picture that we have of a first century church. It's the church in Corinth. God chose the church in Corinth to be our window into New Testament Christianity. Of all the apostolic centers that we could look at, the one in Corinth may be the most significant for you and I. See, we're living in the times where the Greek mindset has overtaken the world just like it did at Corinth. You don't even have to turn on your TV set. You don't even have to read a newspaper. You can just walk down the street in any major U.S. city and see the defilement of Corinth, the Greek mindset, in our streets. You can attend any one of our public and many of our Christian schools that have adopted the Greek mindset and see the philosophy of ancient Greece being taught to our sons and daughters. God will release an anointing of compassion and mercy on his church, just like he did at Corinth. He will shift us from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to the prophetic administration of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He'll take us from this place of only wanting to be old lovey-dovey to the place of doing everything in love. Oh, by the way, that also is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14. Let everything you do be done in love. The Lord will release the anointing to break confusion and then bring gifts into order. That's what being sent out from an apostolic center is about, is we now have the ability to hear his voice. That's what the prophetic words were about out of that new sound tonight. New sounds release new songs, and new songs break the old cycles. That's why we can cross over. God called the church in Corinth to be a gathering place for the nations. Rochester is a unique area. Due to all the colleges and universities in this region, almost every people group of the world, almost every nation is represented in the greater Monroe County region. We can be a place of worldwide influence for the kingdom of God as we touch those that are around us, even on the college campuses. That's why I was so excited about some of your presbyteries and the things that you're going to be doing. We can be a place where the true power of the church can be restored. We can be a place where people who have been messed up by the world, guilty, can come in, allow God to put their lives back together. I love the testimonies that many of you have about how the Lord has touched you. That testimony will set captives free. We can be a place where God's people learn to relate to the world yet walk in holiness. As a marketplace believer, no other title than son or daughter of the Most High. You can be in the world without being a part of the world. You can sit through all of their diversity training and not be tainted by it, because you bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Oh, that was also taught us by the Corinthian church. How to be in the world but not caught by it. Too many Christians have become bait for the enemy and have been caught by the world. See, we're living in exciting times. This is a time for each of us to press into the new level of God that he's calling us to walk in as we cross over. I really believe that this Passover that's coming in 2 weeks, a week from Monday, is a very significant time, not only for Shepherd's Heart, but for the church in this region and the church in this nation. Not everyone is going to make the transition by their choice. This is a time for each of us to press in to a new level of God. He wants to give each of us more of him today than we had yesterday, and more tomorrow of every day of our lives than we had in our yesterdays. The prophetic words that Father has spoken over Shepherd's Heart are now beginning to be fulfilled. I'm looking forward to an acceleration. That's what the international prophets have been saying for the last 3 years, is that when we get through this Passover and get through this Pentecost and get to the next Rosh Hashanah, that we're going to enter into the last 7 years of this Hebraic decade with an acceleration of the fulfillment of the prophetic and activation of the prophetic. That's why I'm so excited about our sons and daughters and our grandsons and granddaughters. Because they're not going to be messed up by all the religion that you and I have had to shake off. This is a time for each of us to seek God and draw nearer to Him. As we started tonight in this month of Aviv, as the Jewish women are cleaning their house, allow God to clean your house. See, we're finishing the Hebraic year 5772 in 9 more days. Remember, the cyclical Hebraic year carries over. So 5772 ends. We're now in the first full month, Aviv of 5773. At Passover, the year of the house, my house, his house, becomes less important, and the year of pressing through to recovery and wholeness becomes more important. In these next 9 days, allow Holy Spirit to deal with you about the stuff He doesn't want you to take across at Passover. He's gentle. Just give it to Him. Usually, the pain comes when I give it to Him like this. You'll have to tear it out of my arms, Lord. When I give it to Him like this, He gives me joy and peace in its place. Let Jesus rebaptize you in the Holy Spirit. I ask Him every day to do that. A continual fresh flowing of the river of God. See, that will prepare you for the harvest that's ahead. Turn to your neighbor and say, harvest is coming. Do you want to be a laborer? Let's stand to our feet. The church in Corinth is the most like the church in the United States, of the ones that we'll study. Lord, I thank You for the harvest that You are anticipating and You are preparing us for. I thank You, Lord, that You've called each and every one of Your sons and daughters to be harvest laborers. Lord, we say, prepare us. Lord, send us to the fields that are white and ripe for the harvest. Send us, Lord, with Your anointings, Your charisma, Your grace, Your giftings. Lord, I ask You to give us new levels of faith to join You in what You are doing in Your throne room, that we may truly be Your ambassadors in the earth. Lord, as my brothers and sisters seek You for greater manifestations of Your grace and the fruit of Your Spirit, I ask that You would show Yourself mighty on their behalf, that You would impart to them the tools and the presence of Your Spirit that they need to talk to prophesy to heal, to deliver, to do whatever it is that is necessary to gather the harvest of the souls that they present to You. Lord, for those that are praying for loved ones, for those that are praying, Lord, and planting seeds and petitions in the bowls of intercession in heaven, I ask that in this new year You would be mighty in hearing their cry. Lord, I ask that You would even give them revelation that the bowls are about to be tipped over. And I ask that You would give them clear discernment as to whether they are to be part of the harvest vessel for their friends or not. But Lord, I ask that You would increase the glory of Your presence upon them, even as You did for the Corinthians, Lord. Let the manifestation of Your glory increase, and let Your kingdom be expanded on earth like it is in heaven. Lord, I release Your sons and daughters to go to the places You've called them to go this week with the authority of heaven to bring the glory of your presence into the places where they walk and to be your ambassador. And Lord, I ask that you would bring them back with the testimony of the victory of Jesus Christ in their hearts and on their lips. Amen and amen.